Now, today we're thinking of this title, Why Are We So Mean to One Another? Which was the title down on the card. Given the events of the weekend in Paris, mean seems a little feeble, doesn't it, really? But let me pray, then we'll read and have a think about why it is that we're so mean to one another. Father, we thank you for just the realism of your word. Of course, it's true to life because you are the creator of this world and you've spoken and told us how this world operates. So we thank you. We can come once again this lunchtime and see your diagnosis of what's wrong with the world, your diagnosis of the human heart, and pray that we'd understand it rightly and respond rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of the books I enjoyed reading over the summer was by a man called John Ronson. He's written lots of things, sort of popular psychology, if you like that sort of thing. Quite a funny man. It's called So You've Been Publicly Shamed. And in it, he takes a look at, I guess, the not uncommon internet phenomenon of people just being lambasted. And says, it's but kind of the internet in some ways can become the 21st century equivalent of the stocks. In medieval times, someone had done something wrong, and so they'd be put in the stocks, and all your local peasants could turn up and throw their rotten tomatoes and splat them. And there was enormous pleasure in that because you're kind of anonymous. You can chuck something anonymously. No one will really see where it comes from. And yet you throw something at this poor person and you think, yes, I'm better than them. Of course, even better is if there's some kind of minor baron or something who've done something wrong and disgraced, and then you can say, you thought you were very important, but now look at you, and splat them. He puts together a convincing case. He gives all sorts of examples. One of them near the beginning is this one of a couple of people called Hank and Adria Richards. Hank, I'll show you in a moment. Don't get too excited. It's a visual. We don't have them often. Hank was is a self-confessed sort of IT nerd. I was at a conference, an IT conference in California with his colleague, and they were having a few sort of IT jokes. and including at one point, he got out his dongle and shoved it in to connect to the... He said, oh, look at the size of my dongle. Bet that's bigger than yours. Those crazy IT guys, to which the woman in front took great offence. And an IT conference, kind of overwhelmingly male in the room, you know, several thousand men, only probably 10% females. And she took offence and thought this was sexist and inappropriate. And so she tweeted, she took a photo of Hank, that's the guy there with the beard, and tweeted about it. Not cool. Jokes about forking repos. I don't really understand what that means. Jokes about big dongles going taken on by these guys right behind me. Not cool. She tweeted at this conference. And because it was at the conference, the sort of thing gets tweeted around the conference and around the conference. And then she followed up saying, the reason I felt I had to do this was because young girls want to go into the IT industry and they'll realise it's a sexist place where everyone talks about the size of their dongles, and therefore this was a blow for feminism. This gets tweeted and retweeted round, and so the next day Hank gets called into his office and is fired from his company to disrepute. Oh. So he goes online. I'm truly sorry for any offence I caused. Sorry. It was just a weak nerdy joke. I really didn't think anyone would overhear. So I'm sorry if I've caused any offence. My wife and three children are now wondering how the bills will get paid. This is a sort of posts this to the conference as well. And then other, what? A bloke's got sacked for saying he's got a big dongle. Who's this woman who's caused this offence? So all on her Twitter feed, all of a sudden, there's all these abusive comments come up. Kill her. Rape her. Cut out her uterus with a knife. And you think, Whoa. Now, the interesting thing in the book is John Ronson relays all this, and then he interviews the people involved. He interviews Adria Richards, who had complained, and said, how do you feel now about the guy who lost his job and the abuse you got? I think I did the right thing. I did the right thing. Really, you think that? The guy lost his job just for saying a big dongle? Yes. Sexist men need to be publicly shamed. I'm pleased I did what I did. Oh. A bit surprising. Then he manages to interview two of those who'd posted abusive comments against her. Rape her, kill her. Do you not feel those were a little strong, offensive? No, she deserved them. One was a bloke, one was a woman. No, she deserved them, they said. How ridiculous. She should be ashamed of herself for getting a man sacked for that sort of treatment. It's just quite an interesting phenomenon, Ronson observes. That's how we love to act on the internet sometimes. We don't like what they've done. We'll shame them. We'll put them in the stocks and pillory them. And someone will say to us, you don't think you shouldn't really have done that. I was right to do that. But maybe a level of self-righteousness when we mock others. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, why are we so mean to one another? And then so keen to justify ourselves? Well, Jesus tells this very helpful little story. It's a very helpful little story. I didn't actually read it, did I? Let's do that now. Luke 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Two men, Pharisee and a tax collector. Pharisee, religious man, respectable man. He'd have a chauffeur to move him around properly, because he's pretty affluent if you're in the Pharisee class. Well regarded in society. Tax collector hated. Because if you're collecting taxes for the Romans, you're a collaborator with the enemy. And so the Jewish population would have hated him. Two men. Let's look at it this way. Why are we so mean to one another? Well, I think the answer is we look down upon others. And so what we need to do is look within instead. Okay. So that's what we're going to look at. Two little things. Why are we so mean? We look down on others. Let's look at the Pharisee. Now, he is a deeply unpleasant man, let's be honest. Verse 11, he stood up and prayed about himself. Never a great start. Lord, I really want to pray about me and about how great I am. And he says, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give all this money away. You know, he's a bit like the sort of party boy you might meet and you chat for a while and he tells you all about himself. And, you know, enough about me. What about you? What do you think about me? That sort of self-regarding, it's all about me. Very unimpressive or irritating character. Just shy of 50% of the UK population believe there's a God of some kind, apparently, these days. But 100% at some point have this attitude. I'm better than him. I don't get everything right in life. I make mistakes, but I'm better than him. Now, I don't want to knock his list. It's not a bad list, is it? Because you don't really want to be, verse 11, a robber, an evildoer, or an adulterer. So it's good he's none of those things. But he hasn't set the bar particularly high. Okay, brilliant. So you don't steal. You're not a collaborator. You haven't had adultery. Well done. Because what he's emphasizing here is comparison. I'm better than them. Now, there is something within the human heart that just can't resist dividing the world into them and us. We do it in all sorts of arenas of life. You see it on the football terraces. They're the good people. Sorry, we're the good people and they're the bad people. Although, as you well know, the songs are a little more colourful than that. They don't often sing, we are the good people and you are the bad people. Their lyrics tend to have a little more colour to them, if we put it that way. But you, in one sense, most of the time, you know, it's a bit silly, a bit daft, and doesn't really go far into violence most of the time. It's okay. You have it in your companies and your workplaces. Our firm is good, and their firm is not good, is kind of sometimes how we define things. Again, perhaps the language is a little stronger than that. We conduct business in a scrupulous fashion, and those cowboys over there are, you know, we're the good people, they're the bad people. It happens in all areas of life, and in one sense, it's kind of okay on an innocent level. But it can, it set you on a path that's very unpleasant, of course. So you feel superior to another group of people, and then you separate from them, and then you can oppress them. And when that happens, it is a bit more worrying. So you do get that in religious systems. I mean, here, this Pharisee, okay, he's a moral prig. He's an unpleasant character. He divides himself, separates off. I'm not like him. I don't associate with him. But that's where it ends. Of course, sometimes in religion, it's different. Oh, it's great in Burma at the moment. They've had their first free elections for years. And that's great if you're a Buddhist in Burma. If you're a Christian or you're a Muslim, you don't get to vote, I'm afraid. You don't get to stand because you're second-class citizens. Sorry about that. But isn't it wonderful they've had free elections? Just don't mention the minorities and how they get treated. Because there's superiority, there's separation, and there it is, political oppression. And then, of course, you see it is nadir in the Islamic State, so-called. There, of course, is very blunt. We're superior, we separate, and we kill. Because in that worldview, you're a Muslim, or you're kafir, infidel, enemy, and they must die so that we reign. Oh, when it gets to that point, you're in real trouble, of course. But in every case, it's self-justifying. We are better than them, and they deserve what they get. It's the same attitude as the Pharisee displays, just more extreme. You get it in politics as well, of course. 20th century, you get extreme versions of secular creeds. But even in our own tame political climate, you can get some real hostility, of course. I wrote down in May of this year, May the 8th, 2015, the surprising victory of the Tory party. I just observed some of the Twitter comments that came out that day. J.K. Rowling is kind of well known as a Labour voter. On her feed appeared, "Go F-U-C-K yourself, you disgusting Labour cow. You and the Blairite scum ruined this country." Not sure factually that's true. I'm not sure she ruined the country. But anyway, let's run with that. Those less pleased with the results that day, welcome to Mordor. Wake up to your worst nightmare. 5 years of a Tory government. I can think of worse nightmares, actually, if I put my mind to it for more than a millisecond. Look, I'm not a cheerleader for any political party. I'm just saying right wing, left wing. You can get extreme views, and you don't have to just go to the nuttiness of the Twitter sphere to find it. You could read The Guardian and The Telegraph in the last month, and The Guardian's criticism of George Osborne is hugely personal. Just questioning really what sort of man he is, and the places The Telegraph criticism of Jeremy Corbyn. Again, it's not political. It's vitriolic, abusive. They're lesser human beings. It happens. But again, it's just the same attitude, isn't it? We're better than them. We don't want anything to do with them. And we can abuse them. Same attitude. All of us manage to find someone worse than us. Now, we all have our little instinctive moralometer within our own hearts, you know, sort of moralometer, and we put different people on different places. I was struck, do you remember about a year ago maybe, Phil Chadder came and spoke here at Brixton, chaplain at Brixton Prison, put it very strikingly, there's a hierarchy in any prison. This is very obvious. The armed robbers, they're kind of clever people because they plan big heists. The armed robbers, well, they look down upon the drug dealers, and they look down upon the common thieves. And they look down upon the murderers, who look down upon the rapists, who look down upon the paedophiles, who think they're just misunderstood, because there's no one really for them to look down on. And so the murderer says, thank God I'm not like that man. And the drug dealer says, thank God I'm not like that murderer. He's a bad person. I'm just a good person who got it wrong. No, we all do that instinctively. We all do it. We all have a line somewhere we draw. I mean, we have categories. You know, oh yes, obviously paedophiles, drug dealers, bad people, bad people. Over here, well, there's just good people who make mistakes. So cheating on your tax return, that's something a good person does, and they just make a mistake. I might have done that once, maybe. I can't quite remember the details. Getting angry and losing my temper with someone, that's just something a good person does, who does the occasional thing wrong. And that's how we divide it. There are bad people, and then there are people like us, who are good people. We just get things wrong every now and again. And therefore we can look down upon the bad people. And that's what this Pharisee does. Now, one funny outcome of this is that, according to any research done, we all dislike relentlessly good people. They're just annoying. So, this is kind of one of those things that gets observed, and books and things come out on it. The most thorough bit of research was done in Washington State University a few years ago. You can read the report online. It's very interesting. The desire to expel unselfish members from the group is inherent to the human nature. It's a catchy title. That's probably why you've not heard of the bit of research. But what they did was they took a big cross-section of society, and it was played out on the internet in one sense. But everyone was put in groups, and they had to work together and perform various tasks. And at the end of it, they allocated the resources. They could either take as much for themselves as they thought they deserved, or split the winnings equally. And at the end of every round of this game that was played out on the internet, you had to vote someone out of the group. Now, the extraordinary thing was, consistently, the person who gets voted out is the most selfless. The one who is willing to forgo their share in order to be generous to others. But of course, it makes no sense. We all benefit from the selfless people. But then of course, it pushes a little bit and says, yeah, but the problem is that the really good person makes me look bad. Makes the point that all of us naturally, we kind of like heroes. Heroes are good. We like heroes. So the woman who runs into the burning house and rescues a baby, lovely. Brilliant. The guy who brings down a gunman on a train so that no one gets hurt, brilliant. And we love those stories. And they make the front page of the newspaper because we think, yeah, I would have done the same had I been there, really. I would have run into the fire and I would have taken on the gunman. And we think, yeah, in the moment of crisis, I'd do the dramatic thing. And then we like that. And aren't humans great? And we like, what we don't like is someone who's relentlessly a do-gooder, who day in, day out is more virtuous than us, who gives away lots and lots of their income and goes without in order to benefit others. We don't like that because they stand as a sort of permanent moral rebuke to us. That's why, again, in this study, everyone said, yeah, we want the good person out because they make me look bad. Do you see the Rugby World Cup final? Sonny Bill Williams, you know, the New Zealander. Do you see that story? A little kid ran onto the pitch, hey! You know, very excited at the end of the World Cup final, and got tackled by a steward. And Sonny Bill Williams said, hey, calm down, look, you know, and sort of went and picked up the lad and gave him his winner's medal. Amazing! He's just given away his winner's medal that he's worked years for. And of course, all the front pages, you know, wow. You know, what a nice bloke he is. And then actually a couple of days later, loads of the op-ed, Matthew Saeed in the Times and one or two others saying, I kind of found that a bit annoying that he did that. You know, I didn't give away my medal. Does that mean I'm not a nice person? Is the level of being a good sportsman now not only you have to win, you have to give away your medal? It's kind of, you know, what about all the other rugby players? They didn't give away their medals. Does that mean they're not as nice as Sonny Bill Williams? what does this mean? You know, does Andy Murray need to give away, you know, his Wimbledon trophy? Oh, you know, and it's exactly the same thing. If someone is clearly better, nicer, more good than us, we kind of get a bit irritated with them because we can no longer look down on them. This Pharisee, why is he like this? He's just revealing something that's deep in the human heart. We love creating us, them, and looking down on them. Makes us feel good. Makes us feel good. That's how we live. But what we really need, why we mean often because we're looking down on others, but we need a date with honesty. That's what we need. Like this tax collector. We need to know we're not good people who occasionally screw it up. We have a problem fundamentally within us. The Bible calls it sin. You might call it selfishness, self-absorption. But the tax collector gets it right. So look, verse 13. The tax collector stood at a distance. He doesn't go near the temple, doesn't feel worthy of that. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, just looks to the ground because he's subdued. He beats his breast, an expression of sorrow, and says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Literally, to translate it, God have mercy on me, the sinner. Not, God have mercy on me, I know I'm bad. Thankfully, I'm not as bad as the other people. I am a tax collector, for goodness sake. I do something useful and constructive for society. I'm not a criminal. I'm not an outlaw. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm a sinner. I know what my heart's like within. I know I've got a problem. There may be people worse than me. I don't know about that. I don't care about that. I know I've got a problem. The Bible would want us to come to that point, to admit that much of the problems we face in this world are because we have a problem inside. And until you acknowledge that, we'll never get beyond it. So humanity, let me just look at just general terms, humans, and then personal. Humans have a problem. I enjoyed reading John Gray. He's the atheist philosopher. The Silence of the Animals, I read over the summer. An interesting book. He says, hey, I'm an atheist. And I don't like the Christian myth. The Christian myth that the problem with the world is that all humans are bad and the solution to the world is Jesus dying for them. I don't like that. He said, but what I think is even worse is the modern secular myth that humans are getting better year on year and that humanity is making moral progress. And as an atheist, if I had to choose over the two, I'd think there's more evidence for the Christian myth than there is from the secular myth of human progress. Kind of an odd statement for an atheist to make. He said, let me just give you some examples. Because what we think, we kind of think like this, the world is getting more, making progress. So we make technological progress. He makes an advance and he builds on it and builds on it. And this processor is constructed and then you get a smaller one and a smaller one and that's progress in computers. And you build upon one another. He said, but morally we don't do that. We just go around in circles. Just let me give you some examples. Slavery. Well done, Great Britain, for ending the slave trade. Brackets. Sort of beginning it as well. Anyway, but well done, Great Britain, for ending the slave trade. That was a great moment of Victorian moral resolution. So that's good that it's ended. Apart from, there is still slavery in the world. We just give it a different name now. We just call it human trafficking, so it's not quite the same, we tell ourselves. But it is the same. And it's still there. Or torture. Thankfully now we have a convention on human rights. We don't have torture anymore because that was a wicked way of treating your enemies and extracting information. We don't have torture anymore. No, we don't. We just have enhanced interrogation techniques, which by any definition are just that. You see, seriously, you're telling me that humans have morally progressed over the centuries? You're in La La Land. The Christian myth is better than that one. Well, I would tend to agree. Well, they're not a myth. Humans aren't getting better. It's not true. And personally, are we good people, really? We just love to lie to ourselves. I read just on insurance company put out this information. 2/3 of adults in the UK admit to committing minor fraud. 2/3. That is lying on a tax return, padding an insurance claim, paying a workman cash in hand so you don't pay tax. 2/3 say, yeah, I've done something I know is illegal. I know that. Yeah, 2/3 would say they've done it. And apparently the cost to the UK economy last year of burglary was 2.7 billion. Of that type of middle class fraud, 13 billion. So it is actually far more significant than people realise that it takes place. 66% said, yeah, I've done that. But the Keele University study, the author commented, not one of those we interviewed considered themselves to be a criminal. Even though 66% had said, yeah, we've broken the law. Why is that? Because I'm not a bad person. I'm not a criminal. Criminals are bad people. What I am is a good person. Well, I might have done something, but you know, lots of people do that, don't they? And that's how we just delude ourselves. We think there's no problem within. I tried this out as a little experiment in my own family over the summer. Brought a sort of wide family gathering of in-laws and relatives, etc., quite a big thing. And one, to spare their blushes, let me call them that, my cousin. My cousin was boasting about an insurance claim. They got some stain on the carpet in the bedroom, and they sort of padded it out. So they got all the carpets in their house replaced by the insurance company. And they were boasting about how clever they'd been. And I said, oh, well, thanks for stealing from me. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? What have you... put in a bogus insurance claim, my premiums go up. That's my money that's paid for your carpets. Thanks for stealing from me. How dare you? I think, well, this is going well. This is proving my point. How dare you? How dare you? How do? And then I thought, no, it's time to calm things down a little bit. But then I got it a bit wrong. I said, I'm sorry. I'm playing. I'm teasing. But it's interesting, isn't it? None of us like to think we do things wrong. Really, we all like to think we're good people when we're not, are we? None of us are good people, really. That was the sort of explosion to light the, how dare you? I am a good person. I don't know about you, but I am a good person. And you, yeah, of course. Everyone assumes that. We don't like to admit we've done things wrong. We have a problem. This tax collector is willing to say, yeah, I've done things wrong. You can admit that. Why are we so mean to one another? We have a sickness within. You can call it selfishness. You can call it sin, as the Bible does. But do you see the same sickness that goes on the internet and says, oh, you should cut her with a knife? It is the same sickness that causes someone to literally pick up a Kalashnikov and shoot a load of innocent people. It's the same sick human heart. One is planted in the soil of a Western democracy where there are moral restraints, so they're not going to do anything. They're just shouting off from their bedroom as they tap away at their computer. For one is a heart that's been grown and fertilized in extremist Islamic theology, and so it will act. Same heart, just different soils that they've grown up in. So how do we get out of a mess like this? Well, last comment. The tax collector gets it right. He says, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I need your help. Please pay for me. Please don't treat me as I deserve. Please, would you provide a way for me to be forgiven, Jesus? And if you know that, that is utterly transforming. The Christian is the one who can look inside, looks upon their heart, and says, I have a problem within and I need Jesus to deal with it. And I'm not a good person and they're bad people. I think we're all bad people. But I know I've been forgiven. Now, if you know that, that is a belief that will radically change how you treat others. You can't be mean to others if you look at them and think, yeah, you're bad, but I'm bad too. And we both need help. That's very different from I'm good, you're bad, and I hate you. See, if you know you've got a problem within and you know you need someone else to deal with it, that God in Jesus Christ can do so, that'll transform your meanness to compassion, or it should do. Why are we so mean to one another? Oh, we've got a problem with our hearts. Let me lead us briefly in prayer. Father, we don't have to look far in this world to see that there is anger and hostility. And we thank you for the realism of Jesus here, that much of that comes because we're desperate to show that we're the good people. We're desperate to assert ourselves. There is a selfishness within us that is so unhealthy and leads to this comparison. Would we be able to, like this tax collector, say, I have a problem, and God, will you have mercy on me, because I am a sinner and I need your help, the help that only Jesus can provide. Would you do that for us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.